grace-based fasting, and we're looking in the book of Matthew. So if you'll look in the book of Matthew with me, we're going to begin in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. That's our key passage. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that's fasting. And let's look at first, the first fill in the blank there on your outline is the principle of fasting. What does he say? He says, whenever you fast. So the word that is used for fasting is the word nestheo. Nestheo, which means not to eat or to do without or abstain from food. So in its truest form, the original meaning of the word fast means to do without or abstain from food. Having said that, I would also like to share with you a couple of thoughts about fasting that seem to suggest that fasting can include things other than food. John Piper, a great expositor of the word, has written in his book, Hunger for God, that the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. Do you know what it's like to be homesick for someone or for something? My son-in-law probably knows what it feels like to be homesick because he's over in Afghanistan now. So that is homesickness. That is a wanting to be back somewhere, a hunger for God. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London. And in 1959, he delivered a tremendous sermon on fasting. And listen to this brief excerpt. He said, "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purposes. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special particular reasons and certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting. In other words, we need to understand that good things can do great damage in our spiritual life unless we learn to discipline those things, like eating, of course. If you overeat, chances are you're going to gain weight unless you have my metabolism. And that is even beginning to catch up with me. But if you do too much of anything, it can become a bad thing, right? And it doesn't have to be just eating. It can be anything. For example, in Luke 14, 18 through 20, Jesus said that the things that keep most people from the kingdom of God were a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. Those are not bad things in and of themselves, but they can become a substitute for the hunger of God. In this passage, Matthew 6, Jesus is correcting the improper use of the spiritual discipline of fasting being utilized by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were up on their high horse once again about fasting. So he's correcting that. In doing so, Jesus is using a word for fasting that simply means not to eat or to do without food. So the first thing we need to remember about fasting is that the principle of fasting simply means to do without food. So what about fasting? There are several types of fasts. And I'll give you just a few of those and a few examples of those. The full fast or a total fast, that was as seen in Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness. That's in Matthew 4. That also, a version of that would be to drink only liquids, okay? And you establish the number of days for that. So a full fast, a total fast, you don't eat or drink anything or maybe just drink water. There is also the Daniel fast, and you can see examples of that and read about that in Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. That is eating no meat, no sweets, and no bread, and just drinking water and juice. Eats fruits and vegetables. That's what Melody does pretty much all the time. So she can't do the Daniel fast. She has to come up with something else. It's something you give up that you don't normally do, all right? So you have the total fast, the Daniel fast, then you have other fasts. There's the three-day fast that is mentioned in Esther. That's Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And Esther did an absolute fast completely. So you can do that. You can also do a version of a three-day fast and use the Daniel fast for 3 days, or use the full fast for 3 days, or give up an item of food for 3 days. So there's a three-day fast, and that's biblical. There is a partial fast also. The partial fast is from sunup to sundown, or from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. according to the Bible and how they calculated time back then. And you can select from any of those fasts if you did a partial fast from sunup to sundown. Full or a Daniel fast or give up an item. And then also all of those different types of fast, it's important to remember that there are fasts mentioned in the Bible that are voluntary. Daniel was a voluntary fast. And there are other mentions of fast in the Bible that are involuntary. Those would be because of, for example, grief. If you're grieving, you sometimes will fast. There's an example of that in Daniel chapter 6. Or when there is not any food available. If there was a famine in the land, there would be a fast during the famine. You can see an example of that when there's no food available in 2 Corinthians 6. So we see that there are different types of fast, and they can be voluntary, and sometimes they're involuntary. So let's look at that. So we see in verse 16 the principle of fasting, but I also want you to notice in verse 16 the period of fasting. That's point number two. So the principle of fasting, it is a biblical principle, fasting. And then number two, the period of fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16 says, what's the first word? Whenever you fast. What's the first word in verse 16? Whenever. And it could almost be translated, if and when you fast. It's important to remember that fasting is supposed to be voluntary. It's a voluntary discipline in the life of a believer. Fasting is not something that we are commanded to do or take part in, but remember that Jesus in this passage is correcting the misuse of fasting among the Pharisees. The Pharisees fasted 2 days every week, Monday and Thursday. And when you study the Bible, you'll find out that people fasting for different amounts of time that ranged anywhere from 1 day to 40 days. And there's 3 days, and I would say God's number is 7 days. There's probably 7 day fast or any number in between. We've been observing in our church a 21-day fast in January every year since we've been in existence. And we use the prophet Daniel as an example for our 21-day fast. So I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, 21 through 24, to see what happened during Daniel's 21-day fast. But I'm not going to go there today. This is just kind of an introduction to fasting, all right? So the period of fasting. Please remember that to fast or not to fast is something that is totally voluntary on your part. And if you do choose to fast that you can do without food or anything else that the Lord impresses you to do without, why are you choosing to spend more time with the Lord? Remember, the primary reason for fasting is to spend that time in prayer or solitude with the Lord rather than the time of doing whatever you would be doing that you're giving up for the fast. Does that make sense? So instead of giving up eating, you're not going to, while you give up eating, instead of lunch, I'm going to catch the news. That defeats the whole purpose of fasting. The whole purpose of fasting is you're giving up something to spend extra time with the Lord, either prayer, meditation. That's not a word that a lot of preachers like to use because they think it's spooky, ooky, gooky, and it's going to be crazy something sitting down in an Indian position, holding your hands up, going, om. That's not meditation. That is a form of meditation, but that's not what we're talking about. Thinking on the things of the Lord, thinking on His goodness, meditating, just solitude, just being quiet. How many times do you sit and just be quiet? No music, nothing going on, nothing else, no radio, no TV, no internet, no email, no Facebook, no texting, no phone, no nothing. How do you do that? I mean, people get nervous in church when we have a worship time and the Lord starts moving and nothing's happening. Honestly, right? Because we're so programmed to activity, activity. There's always something, some music. I mean, I bet we would all feel totally uncomfortable if we in a worship service stopped and just for 5 minutes had complete silence. No music, not me doodle, doodle, doodle on the keyboard, and just had quiet. We would all become uncomfortable because it just is so unnatural in our society. So that's what I'm talking about, meditating, solitude. It's a great discipline to just set everything else aside and be quiet and be before the Lord. That's what I'm talking about when we're praying and fasting. Instead of eating, you're going to be quiet and just listen to the Lord or pray or whatever God tells you to do during that time. So that's what fasting about. You might have the desire or need to do without food for 21 days in January. You might have the desire or need to do without food for spiritual purposes some other time during the year. But if you do that, do it, remember that it is a voluntary thing between you and the Lord. So we've seen the principle of fasting and we've seen the period of fasting, but now I want you to notice the priority of fasting. Number three, notice the word whenever. We've already mentioned the believers are not commanded to fast, but we've also mentioned that Jesus was correcting the misuse of fasting by the religious hypocrites of his day. If fasting was not supposed to be a part of the life of a believer, then Jesus could have used this time to correct them for something else. But instead, he seems to assume that fasting is something that believers will do from time to time. Again, if and when you fast. Okay, so there is a priority on fasting. Otherwise, he would have corrected something else that the Pharisees were doing, and there was plenty to correct. So we see, when we're thinking about fasting, remember the principle, the period, and the priority of fasting, but we also need to remember the purpose of fasting. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If a person is going to do without food for any length of time in their life, they need to do it for the right purpose. So just what is the purpose of fasting? Notice the reason that the Pharisees fasted two times every week. Jesus says that they were fasting so that they would be noticed by men. Jesus also says that if that's the reason you're fasting, then that will also be your full reward, right? So what are some of the correct reasons for fasting that will be noticed and rewarded by our Father who sees what is done in secret? John Broadus, a 19th century commentator, writes this, fasting is right only when your condition makes it natural. In a time of joy, fasting would be unnatural and could not express a genuine feeling. But persons who are in great distress are naturally inclined to abstain from eating. Fasting can deepen those spiritual impulses toward worship and devout meditation. So believe it or not, there are times that it just doesn't make sense to fast. I can attest to that personally. Several years ago, when we were in our 21-day fast, I did not feel led to fast because I was in a season of joy, like we sung about today. I had recently come out of one of the darkest seasons of my life, and it was not an appropriate time for me to fast. In other words, if you're in a joyful frame of mind, don't try to adopt to some artificial position of mourning and fasting. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. James 5:13. The call to the cheerful is to sing praise, not to fast. So that if that's you, an understanding of fasting can help you appreciate more your position of blessing. Rejoice in the goodness of God and remember that he richly supplies you with all things to enjoy. But some of you are on the other side of the spectrum. You're grieving the death of a loved one. You're fighting a major health issue. You're battling a sin that just seems to be over and over, a besetting sin, some people say. You're overwhelmed with a difficult family relationship or your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're on the brink of a major life decision and urgently need the Lord's guidance. For you, fasting may be an appropriate outlet for the burden of your heart. That's what Arthur Pink was talking about when he wrote, fasting must issue from an urge within and not because it is imposed from without. Fasting should be spontaneous, the result of our being under a great stress of spirit, and the simple act itself be entirely lost sight of in the engrossing fervor which prompted it. God appointed fasting for such times. Maybe the act of skipping a meal or two would help you express to God the spiritual urgency that's on your heart. So a person may be prompted to fast in times of sorrow in their soul. A person may be prompted to fast in times of sorrow in their soul. I think that's on the outline also. There are times when our grief or our sorrow is so heavy or strong that eating is just not something that we want to do. Again, you probably all have experienced some grieving process in your life, lost a loved one, lost a parent, a spouse, and did you feel like eating? No. That was a time when you were fasting because there was sorrow in your soul. So a person may be prompted to fast in times of sorrow in their soul. They also may be prompted to fast in times of fear for their life. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Ammonites and the Moabites had surrounded Jehoshaphat and the people of God, it seemed like death. death was the only, not only imminent, but inevitable. There are times when fear dominates our life, and it literally escorts into times of fasting and prayer. Sometimes we fast because of the enormous sorrow of our soul, and sometimes we fast because of the fear in our life, but sometimes we fast because of the confession of sin. There are times when we have been consumed with the shame or the guilt of our own sin, and the overwhelming load of our sin compels us to go to spend time alone with God in fasting and prayer. So there are times when the sorrow of your soul, the fear in your life, the confession of sin motivates us to enter a season of fasting and prayer. And there are also times when we fast and pray because of revelation that we desire. This is exactly what was going on in the life of Daniel, the prophet, in Daniel 9. He was reading some of the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and the subject of 70 years captured his attention. Daniel did not understand what this meant, and in Daniel 9:3, he says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes." So he needed a revelation. He needed to understand about that 70 years. So he went into fasting and prayer before the Lord. There are times when we need to receive the revelation, and there are times when we need to give the revelation to others. Most every Sunday, I fast before worship. Now, that's not a legalistic thing for me because I don't always do it, but most of the time I do. I don't eat before we worship. But I prefer to fast before because of the assignment that I have to lead God's people into the presence of God and to share his word. That is an awesome responsibility. And so that is not taken lightly. Eternity's in the balance. There may be people here that need a change from God. So there is a fasting when a revelation is desired, either to understand or to present something to others. There's also fasting when there's selection for the leaders. When there's a need for selection of leaders, there is fasting as well. In Acts 13, verse 2, we learn that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for to the work which I have called them." We have been blessed in the 7.5-year life of our church to have had the Holy Spirit speak to several of our families and call them to other venues, either as pastors or other ministries or as career missionaries. And at this time, we find ourselves in need of an additional pastor. So this is a season when we need to be crying out to the Lord for his guidance through fasting and praying. So for the selection of leaders is an appropriate time to fast according to Acts 13. But we also need to fast and pray when we need direction in our lives. Direction for your life. And that's self-explanatory. If you need direction, again, that kind of goes hand in glove with the revelation that Daniel needed. You need direction in your life. Those are all times that it would be appropriate for fasting. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So far we have the principle of fasting, the period of fasting, the priority of fasting, and the purpose of fasting. But now I want you to notice the problem of fasting. What? The problem of fasting? Look at verse 16 again. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Some people only fast in order to be noticed by men when they're fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy food too much to not eat just so somebody will notice that I'm not eating. But there's a problem. This is a real danger in doing an annual 21-day corporate fast, because we need to make sure that we do everything within our ability to make sure that everyone understands that it's voluntary and that how we fast and if we fast is something that we do on our own. So the upcoming 21-day fast, again, is totally voluntary and is not to be observed legalistically. How many of you know you can make a legalistic practice out of anything? We talked about that last week, all right, legalism. And if you want to know more about what legalism looks like, you can go online and listen to that message. But we don't want to make this a legalistic thing. If you want to tell someone that you're fasting, that's fine, but don't do it simply to be noticed by men because you're fasting. The final point, and this is where I want to land and spend a little bit more time on, is the sixth point, the promise of fasting. the promise of fasting, Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." So the promise of fasting in Isaiah 58 is all of those things. Jesus said in Matthew 6:18 that your Father who sees you what is done in secret will reward you. So let's look at some of the promises mentioned in Isaiah that he says that he will do. He says he will loosen the bonds of the wicked. That is a great thing. He will let the oppressed go free. He says he will break every yoke. He said every yoke. Break every yoke. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I don't know about you, but those sound like great promises to me and things that are be desired as a result of fasting in Isaiah 58. If you decide to fast, let me suggest a mindset, a mental focus that I believe will give your time of fasting genuine constructive power. Trials tend to make us lose sight of the spiritual realities that belong to us in Christ. In Christ. So don't use your fast to focus on your immediate problem or to try to force God's hand to give you a great deliverance from a problem or an issue in your life. In other words, don't use this as a tool to beat God up with. I'm going to fast, so God, you should do this. That's really not the point. Instead, as you fast, focus your mind on God and direct your thoughts to all of his promises and divine realities. Here's some ideas. Meditate on the reality of God's sovereign control of whatever your situation is. God is in control. God is sovereign. As you meditate and think on God while you're fasting, meditate on the reality of God's sovereign control of your situation. How about this? Focus your attention on the greatness of your salvation, that God saved you. Focus your attention during fasting on the greatness of your salvation. Remember that Christ has come, died, and risen so that all your sins would be forgiven. Amen. Remember that Christ has ascended to heaven and continually intercedes for you before the Father. Amen. Remember that you will one day see him face to face. Remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think on those things while you're fasting, not just the issue that you're bringing to the Lord. As you fast with that trusting, dependent spirit, take heart. Your Father will reward your Christ-centered fast, your grace-based fast in his time and according to his will. Isaiah 58 also tells us that a fast can also be a time to show God's love to others. Look at that. The Lord says, verse 6, is this not the fast? And then in 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him. Therefore, when you're fasting from food in January, if God calls you to do that, consider also ways to help people that are needy, hurting, broken, less fortunate than you are. You might even devote some of your food money to go into the benevolence ministry in order to help Truth Tabernacle care for people suffering that have real needs. So remember that as part of your fasting as well, to divide your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless in. When you see somebody in need, help them. If somebody needs clothes, give them to them. That's part of fasting as well. So in conclusion today, remember that biblical grace-based fasting does not prompt God to love us. Just because you're fasting, that doesn't have some formula that makes God love you more. God loves you, period. His love is unconditional. That means that there's nothing you can do to make him love you more or less than he already does. God's love for you is also eternal. He chose to love you in eternity past, and there will never be an end to his love for you. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. 1 Corinthians 8:8. So food is spiritually neutral. Grace-based fasting does not prompt God to love us. Remember what Philip Yancey said, and I echo that. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. So grace-based fasting does not prompt God to love us. Grace-based fasting does not make God enjoy us more. Grace-based fasting does not make God enjoy us more. What does Zephaniah 3:17 say? It says that the Lord your God in your midst, a victorious warrior, he will exult, whirl, dance over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Fasting doesn't make that happen. He's already doing it, according to Zephaniah 3:17. So grace-based fasting does not prompt God to love us more. It doesn't make God enjoy us more. And it doesn't give more of God to us. Amen. Fasting does not give more of God to us, but fasting does give more of us to God. So grace-based fasting does not give more of God to us. Grace-based fasting is not designed to put righteous desires into you. It's meant to be a means to express something urgent, an urgent desire that already exists. Fasting is an effect of a spiritual urgency, not the cause of it. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So grace-based fasting does not give more of God to us, but it does give more of us to God. And then finally, grace-based fasting does not cause God to forgive us. Fasting does not bring about forgiveness. God has already forgiven you. What did Jesus say during his Last Supper with the disciples? Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So even at the Last Supper, Jesus was talking about forgiveness of sins. It's done. Forgiveness is done. Fasting is never a substitute for yielding ourselves to God. However, during our times of fasting, the Lord will most likely reveal to us or remind us of areas we need to again yield to him. Generally, if you're praying seriously to God and you're fasting before the Lord, he's going to show you something that is not quite right, that he wants you to offer back to him and yield back to him. So it's not about forgiveness. He's already given you forgiveness, right? That's what we believe. He's forgiven every sin, past, present, and future. So that's done. You don't fast to get God to forgive you. He's already forgiven you, especially if you've accepted him as your Savior. That is what he said on the cross. It is finished. Fasting is not to impress God, not to earn his acceptance. Our acceptance having already been made full and complete on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fasting does not earn God's favor. Like giving, alms, and prayer, fasting is to be done as an act of devotion to God and not to win his approval or the approval of anyone else. When we fast, we shouldn't do anything that will draw attention to our appearance, our hunger, or our dedication to God. Fasting is between the saint and God. You're not more spiritual if you fast or less spiritual if you don't. Just like you're not more spiritual if you call into the prayer line or less spiritual if you don't. Again, there's nothing that you do that makes you more or less spiritual. And fasting is no exception to that. Are you with me? Say amen. That's called grace. That's called grace. To put anything else in there is works. What does Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say? "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we don't boast in calling the prayer line. We don't boast in fasting or not fasting or whatever. God will speak to your heart. So as a follower of Jesus Christ today, you have the liberty to embrace any kind of fast that you're capable of fulfilling. When it comes time in 21 days, or I'm not sure, it's probably more than 21 days, but when we do our 21-day fast in January as a church together, you may or may not. It's totally voluntary. You may decide to do it 3 days. You may decide to do it a week. You may decide to fast 1 week and then not fast and then fast the next week. Whatever God tells you to do, that's what you should do. If he tells you not to, then you should not. If you're in a season of joy, then this probably isn't your season to fast. However, I would suggest to you that we would covet your prayer and fasting with us, because there is at least one area that we all saw in this message that we need prayer for, and that is as we choose leaders, as God is going to hopefully give us and reveal to us who his choice for our next pastor is. So that is something that we could all pray and fast about. So we're going to really concentrate on that on the 21 days. For some, that may mean missing a meal each day. Others may fast from television or media or Facebook or texting, dare I say. Still others will go for 21 days or some other period during that time, 3 days, 40 days, 7 days, on just juice or water or no meat or fill in the blank. Whatever God tells you to do without. It may be chocolate. I'm not saying he's told me that. I'm just giving you an example. It doesn't have to be just the things that God lists in his word. Because remember, all that good stuff came down in the sheet, if I remember, in that story. Remember that story? And everything's good to eat. Now, everything's not good for you. That's a whole different thing. Pastor Darrell Wright Chitlins, he was talking about that several weeks ago. That may be good, but it's not necessarily good for you. So you can give up anything. It could be the radio. It could be music. It could be the TV. It could be the internet. It could be chocolate. It could be chitlins. It could be coffee. It could be whatever. God will tell you. It could be meat. We've a lot of times in our fast, we've done no meat. Now, for a meat eater, that's something. Okay, so it can be anything. The goal of fasting is to get where we are headed faster. Just going without food is not a virtue. It's what we do instead of eating or other things, prayer, time alone with God, that can help move us closer to him. His will for us, and fulfillment in our lives. So whatever specific fast you choose, if you choose one, use that time to seek God and intercede for divine intervention in whatever situation or issue to which he prompts your heart. That's grace-based fasting.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.